resurrection of the Lord Jesus is a fundamental doctrine. In fact, we can go as far to say that Christianity, the faith of Christianity, stands or falls on the doctrine of the resurrection. Christ's resurrection from the dead is the most important truth in all of Scripture. Upon this one truth, this one doctrine, every other doctrine in the Bible rests. And if men can prove that the resurrection is untrue, then the Bible's claim to be the inspired and infallible Word of God is proved to be false. And there is no gospel to preach, and there is no salvation to offer to men and women. It is all a myth if it can be proved that the resurrection is not true. That was the essence of Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, where he writes, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." So vital, so important, so significant is the doctrine of the resurrection. And therefore tonight I want to turn this church into a courtroom. And you are called tonight to sit as members of the jury as we examine the evidence both for and against the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And at the end of this service, you will be called upon as members of the jury to make your verdict known. The resurrection of Christ, is it true or is it false? Well, let me begin tonight by emphasizing in the first place that the Lord Jesus claimed that he would rise from the dead. And for that, we can call as witnesses those who opposed him, those who called for his death and for his crucifixion. Did you notice there in chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel that the chief priests and Pharisees came together to Pilate? These are the very men who had condemned him to death, the very men who had handed him over to Pilate in order to be crucified. These are the men who wanted him gone out of the society of Israel. And now they have come to Pilate, and they said to Pilate in verse 63, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" And so I present tonight as the first piece of evidence the witness of those who opposed the Lord Jesus, those whose hands were stained with the blood of his death. And they themselves from their own lips bear testimony to the claim that Jesus made. They said to Pilate, "He claimed that when he was yet alive, he would rise from the dead." Is there evidence to that claim? Turn back in Matthew's Gospel to chapter 12. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. And the verse number 38. And I'm seeking simply now, just at the very beginning, to establish that Jesus claimed that he would rise from the dead. And of that there is no doubt, there is no uncertainty, there is no vagueness, and there is no dispute. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, and the verse 38. "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Master, we would see a sign from thee.' But he answered and said unto them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And that phrase, the heart of the earth, in Jewish culture, was a reference to the state of death and the grave. And the Lord is implying now that he will be held only in the state of death for 3 days. And like Jonah in the Old Testament, who came forth out of the whale of the belly, so the Lord will come forth from the grave. There you have the claim of the Lord Jesus. Turn over to chapter 16 of Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 16 and the verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go on to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. He's teaching his disciples what is going to befall him. He will suffer. He will be put to death, but he will rise again the third day. There is the claim of Christ, that he will rise. But look at chapter 17 and verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. There's the claim again. Look at chapter 20 of Matthew's Gospel, in verse 17. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. He knew every detail. He knew how he was going to die. He would be crucified, and the third day he shall rise again. Do I need to multiply the evidence, the examples of the evidence tonight? It is beyond dispute. Jesus claimed that he would rise from the dead. And his opposers, his enemies, took that claim and presented it to Pilate. He will rise. He claimed he will rise from the dead. Now remember what they said. After 3 days, they said, while he was yet alive, he said, after 3 days, I will rise again. There is no dispute. And therefore, the chief priests came to Pilate, and they requested that the tomb would be sealed, and a guard would be appointed, a watch would be set, so that no one could steal his body, and then allege that he had risen. The very reason why the tomb was sealed was because they recognized the claim that Jesus had made, and they wanted to prevent the body being stolen in order that the disciples could then say he was risen. And yet, in spite of all their efforts, in spite of all their protestations to Pilate, the tomb was found empty. And there is absolutely no dispute tonight about the empty tomb. That's the second piece of evidence that I bring to this courtroom tonight. Not only the claim that Jesus made that he would rise again, that was borne witness to by his enemies, but the tomb was found empty. And the body was missing. And even his enemies had to accept that fact. And you simply cannot ignore the fact of the empty tomb. You cannot ignore the fact of the absent body of the Lord Jesus. The evidence of the missing body cannot be ignored. If you deny the resurrection, then you must present a credible explanation for the empty tomb and the missing body of the Lord Jesus. And there are only three alternatives. Number one, his enemies stole away the body, took the body away and hid it in some secret location. Or number two, his disciples took the body and hid it in some secret location. Or number three, he actually arose from the dead as he said he would. These are the only three alternatives to this fact of the empty tomb and the missing body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me take these alternatives. His enemies came and stole the body. Well, that's just absurd. It's illogical. It was for that very reason they sealed the tomb. They did not want the disciples to come and take away the body, so that they could then say he was risen from the dead and this claim would spread throughout all Jerusalem. For that very reason, they requested that the tomb be sealed and a guard appointed so that the tomb would not be empty. And so it's absurd tonight to reason or suggest that the enemies of our Lord Jesus stole the body, because all they would have to do to deny the resurrection would be to present the body that they themselves had stolen. And that would put an end to it. If this message was being propagated throughout Jerusalem that Jesus was risen, if his enemies had taken the body, all they had to do was bring the body to some public location and they would prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that he had not risen from the dead. And so I think tonight you'll agree with me that we can dispense with that first alternative. But the second is that his disciples took the body away. And if it can be proved that the disciples took the body away, then the resurrection of Christ is false. But if it can be proved that they did not steal the body of the Lord, then there is only one possible answer, only one logical explanation. Jesus actually rose from the dead. Now, it was the enemies of our Lord who opted for the theory of grave robbing. They concocted the whole story. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 11. They came to the chief priests, and they told them what had happened. And the elders took counsel, verse 12, gave large money to the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." And so this story now is beginning to spread throughout the streets of the city of Jerusalem. The disciples came and they stole the body away while we slept. Well, I call to the dock tonight these soldiers who went about the city making this claim. And I want to cross-examine them. And I would submit tonight that it is highly improbable, an highly improbable set of events and circumstances. The watch was set to prevent this very thing happening, to prevent the body being stolen. That's why the Pharisees came and asked Pilate to appoint soldiers at the tomb. Go back to chapter 27 Verse 64, command, they said to Pilate, command therefore that a sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. They asked for this guard to be appointed in order to prevent the body being stolen. And therefore, the claim of these soldiers is a contradictory statement. It's inconsistent. The sealing of the stone was done in order to prevent the body from being removed without detection. They simply did not roll the stone and leave it there. They sealed it. They brought cement, they brought mortar, and they sealed the stone so that that seal could not be broken without detection. If the disciples were going to get into the tomb, they would have to bring hammer and chisel. They didn't have Kango drills in those days. They would have to bring hammers and chisels. And I tell you tonight, the soldiers would have had to been in a very, very sound sleep in order not to hear the noise of the breaking of the seal in order to steal the body. It doesn't add up. And even if the soldiers had fallen asleep, it would have been impossible to break that seal and to move the stone without wakening. Impossible. And what soldier, under threat of death, according to Roman law, what soldier would condemn himself by saying that he had fallen asleep on duty? It doesn't add up. But let me bring another piece of evidence to mind. We read about it this morning in John chapter 20. And I emphasized in the reading when Peter and John came to the tomb. And they entered in and they saw the tomb empty. What convinced Peter was the manner in which the grave clothes had been folded up. John chapter 20 and verse 6. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. You see, when Peter came in, verse 5, stripping down, looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying. Now remember, in eastern lands, they would have wrapped the body with these swaddling bands, something like bandages. And they would have wrapped the body, wound the bandages around the body. And I'm asking you tonight, as members of the jury, if the disciples' intention had been to steal the body without being detected, why would they have stopped to take time to unwrap those bandages? But furthermore, we're told here that Peter saw the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself where the head of the Lord Jesus' body had lain. It's wrapped up. It's neatly folded. And I'm asking you tonight, what grave robber in the midst of the darkness of the night, knowing that soldiers were sleeping outside at any moment could be awakened and they could be detected, what grave robber would have taken the time not only to unwrap the bandages, but to take that napkin that was on the head of Christ, set it aside and take time to fold it up neatly? I submit to you tonight, no grave robber would have done such a thing. They would have lifted the body as it was, wrapped in the swaddling bands, and they would have got out of there as quickly as they possibly could so that they would not be detected. The story of the soldiers just does not add up. The whole theory rests entirely upon the word of the soldiers, those who kept watch. And yet, they confessed that they were sleeping. And if I could bring those soldiers here tonight, I would ask them a very simple question. Did you see the disciples take away the body of Jesus? They could not answer yes to that question because they said they were sleeping. And if they were sleeping, how did they know the disciples came, broke the seal, moved the stone, unwrapped the swaddling bands, folded up the napkin, and took away the body? How did they know it was the disciples of the Lord Jesus? Because they confessed that they were sleeping. It's an inconsistent testimony. And it leaves us tonight with only one other credible explanation. Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead, as he said, as he claimed. But the case tonight doesn't rest simply on circumstantial evidence. We have the testimony of eyewitnesses, not just one, or two, or 12, but over 500. Mary Magdalene was the first. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul sets out a list of male witnesses. And in that list he mentions a gathering, not only men but women also, of 500 who saw the Lord on one occasion at the one time. And these witnesses testified with great joy and with great boldness. I put it to you tonight, if they knew that it was false, that Jesus had not risen, but rather his body had been secretly stolen by the disciples, by the church, and hid in a secret location, I ask you tonight, would they have borne witness with such joy and boldness, even unto death? Would you? If you knew that it was a hoax, if you knew that it was false, if you knew that the body of Jesus had been taken by the disciples, was lying in a secret location, would you be prepared to be lashed with a Roman whip, stoned and beaten, cast into prison, your goods and houses and lands confiscated, and ultimately put to death? Would you be willing? The witnesses to the resurrection that I bring tonight have borne witness not only with their lip but with their life, even unto death, prepared to die for this great truth. But consider the last eyewitness of the Lord's resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the Apostle Paul, having listed the eyewitnesses, he says in verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me. Verse 8. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And just by the way, what that means is that all who have come afterwards claiming to have seen the Lord Jesus are in direct contradiction to the Bible. The Apostle Paul was the last person to see the Lord Jesus. And there has not been another person since on the face of this earth who has seen the Lord Jesus. All who claim they have are contradicting the testimony of the Bible. But although he is the last, he is one of the greatest evidences. Because when he saw the Lord, he was not a disciple of the Lord at that time. He was an opponent, vehemently opposed to the Lord Jesus and to his cause. He himself testified that he caused great havoc. He wasted the church of Jesus Christ. And then suddenly, Saul of Tarsus is changed. And he becomes one of the greatest preachers and one of the greatest defenders of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? The only explanation is what he gives himself on the Damascus Road. He met the risen Lord. And the risen Lord changed his heart and changed his life. I submit the case tonight. And I ask you, having examined the evidence, having listened to the testimonies, will you deny that Jesus is risen from the dead? The implication of that denial is enormous. The resurrection proves Christ's deity, that he is the Son of God. It proves his atoning sacrifice for sin, that his death was accepted by God on behalf of fallen, lost, guilty sinners. It is the seal of God upon his atoning death. And the resurrection of Christ establishes the hope of his return and guarantees the resurrection of all his saints from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so, and we could put it like this, even so all who are in Christ shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. What Paul is saying is this: the resurrection of Christ not only establishes the hope of his return, but it guarantees the resurrection of all who trust in him, the resurrection unto life. A risen Christ is now the reigning Christ, and one day he will be the returning Christ, coming again to gather his people and to judge the world in righteousness. Deny the resurrection if you will, but escape it you cannot. And one day you will meet the risen, exalted, glorified Christ of God. And you will see him as he is. And you will bow before him, and you will acknowledge him as the Lord of all. You cannot escape the resurrection. Better it is to accept the testimony of Scripture, to meet Jesus Christ now as Saul of Tarsus did, to meet him as your Savior. Bow before him and accept him as your King, as your Lord, and as your Redeemer. What is your verdict tonight? What is your verdict? The tomb is empty. The body is missing. The testimony of the witnesses inconsistent. The only credible explanation is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. May God give you grace tonight to believe and to trust him. Let's turn in closing in our hymn books.